So Mark 1:35 through 39. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place. And there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons.
And a bit further on in Mark chapter 3, he went up the mountain and called to him those whom he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, to be with him, and to be sent out to proclaim the message, and to have authority to cast out demons. So he appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home.
Thank you. Howard, let me pray for you. Loving God, we thank you for Howard. Thank you for the way that you've been speaking to him as he's prepared to what he's going to say to us tonight. And we pray now that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear from you and be challenged and encouraged and changed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah, cool. Thank you. Hi, everybody. It's nice to be with you on a cold, dark winter's night, and it's my observation that lots of churches don't do services at night, so well done, congratulations. In my book, that makes you quite authentic, so well done. Let me ask you a question. What is it to be an authentic Christian? People might have different answers to that. And you might say, well, it depends what context it is. Okay, I wonder what it is to be an authentic Christian in your context. When I first heard about Jesus, I was aged about 11. When I say first heard about him, I had heard about him before that, but I hadn't heard about him as being real, as in somebody who was actual, so if I talked to him, good impact on my life. But at the age of 11, just as I was changing from primary school to secondary school, I heard about Jesus, and to cut a long story short, I responded and asked Jesus into my life, and kept it to myself. But I went to secondary school, and then what my one aim in going to the secondary school I went to was to get into the rugby team. And being built like a little box, they took me into the rugby team quite quickly. And I liked that. But then I told somebody on the rugby team that I was a Christian. And he told the captain, and the captain didn't select me the next week. So I took that person behind the bike shed and I beat him up. Nobody ever told me how to be a Christian. They just told me to be a follower of Jesus. So I look back, and I'm glad you chuckle, but that was my answer, right? You know, don't dob me in, pal. You can be a Christian and play rugby. So I asked myself, how can you be a good Christian and be a rugby player? And I soon realized that Jesus wouldn't beat somebody up. That isn't being a true disciple. So what is it to be a true disciple of Jesus? It's always been a question I've asked as I've gone through life. So when I went to university, I asked the same question. I wondered why people weren't telling other people about Jesus. I wondered why it was that half the world, the Muslim world, had never heard of Jesus. as being God. They've heard of him as prophet. And I wondered why nobody seemed to be too bothered about that. And I, at that stage, did spend a couple of years in Egypt, trying to work a little bit more about that. I came back from Egypt, and then I went and became a Scripture Union evangelist in schools, because I realised that in the northwest of England, loads of Muslims were going to our schools. And the best way to get to know people is through our school system, because everybody goes to school. Now, in Scripture Union, I spent 5 years as a school's evangelist. I got to know loads of vicars and ministers of the gospel. And I thought, now these would be good Christian people. I mean, just look at them, how beautiful and fantastic. And they wear dog collars sometimes. How cool is that not? Do you know what? This is my shock. I discovered that lots of vicars were not very authentic. I'm sorry if that breaks your heart or gives you new information. But I found, as an evangelist for Scripture Union, that lots of vicars that I got to know weren't saying their prayers regularly. Because I was a Scripture Union schools worker, and I was helping people to read the Bible and getting them plugged into Scripture Union reading notes. And loads of vicars would say to me, Howard, I don't actually read the Bible very often. I did it at theological college, but don't really have time. I'm a bit busy taking funerals and telling people about Jesus, but not enough time to talk to him. So I wonder, what is it to be an authentic Christian? Now, you will have those thoughts, and God will have them in your heart. And in a moment, I'm just going to ask you to pause and think, what is it that God really wants me to do more than anything else? What's he given me in my life to do as a Christian? And am I doing it? Am I able to do it? So let's just pause for a second, and let me just ask you quietly in your heart, this is not for sharing with anybody else, it's too deep to share. What is it that God really wants you to do to be authentic in following Jesus? Let's take a moment's stillness. Hold that thought for a moment. Just go back to my early years as a Christian when I was discipled in Scripture Union. The first thing the wonderful people in Scripture Union got me to do, they said, Howard, read your Bible and pray every day. I thank them for saying that. Read your Bible, pray every day. Really helpful. So, I, as a young person, started to read my Bible and pray every day. But because I was a bit busy, you've any idea how busy it is being a young person, yeah? I used to read the Bible on the bus, and I used to pray as I walked from the bus to school, right? So there we are. Got a bit of Bible and a bit of prayer. And I tried to make it a bit longer, like getting up earlier, but And I even at one stage tried to sort of do a big hefty chunk of half an hour. Do you know what? I failed. I did it for a few days, maybe a few weeks, but I just couldn't sustain it. And prayer, well, it would come in fits and starts. And I was always trying and I was beating myself up and saying, "How, you're not a proper Christian." And I now look back upon that and I see that I was beating myself up with the law. I was saying I was trying to give myself rules to live my life by. Now, how are we to do it? How are we to live lives that are authentic to God? I'm just going to read a couple bits from the Bible, which are clues. The first thing is right at the beginning of the Bible, when God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, we then come to chapter 2 of Genesis and says, on the seventh day, God finished all the work he'd done and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he'd done. So God blessed the seventh day and hallowed it, because on it God rested from all the work that he'd done in creation. Okay, clue number one. Listen, it's not obvious. You don't do anything. You rest. You follow God by working and then resting. One of the biggest problems, I think, about those of us who are trying to be authentic is that we keep working really, really hard and putting burdens on our backs, like getting up early or whipping ourselves. I know you don't whip ourselves. You know, in the medieval era, people actually used to have a little whip. And they used to chuck it over their back and wick it and just give it a little rake across the back, because it would remind themselves that they must mortify the flesh. Or they'd starve themselves. Or they'd just do things that made themselves do something more. But God shows us a very good example of working for 6 days and then resting. And I think when we learn to work God's way, we learn how to rest. And in the rest, sometimes all the bits come together. And I hope tonight will be one of those nights, as we look at the rule of life, that we will rest and see what God has called us to do. So now I'm going to give you another verse from the Bible. I will get to the ones that we read. But before that, we've got another one. I'd like you to turn to this one. Which is in the New Testament, in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, on page 205. These, by the way, are my two favourite verses in the whole Bible. So I'm going to read them once, and then you're going to read them with me out loud. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, on page 205 in these New Revised Standard Version Bibles, which are good Bibles, I think. Right, ready? Because this church got them, they must be good. Right, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8. Listen to this. This is just pure genius. This is Holy Spirit-inspired, wonderful scripture. Listen, verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life, our rule of life. Right. Because this is pure genius. You're going to read it with me. 1, 2, 3, 4. By grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's your own doing. Sorry, not the result of works. So that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Let me just quickly unpack that. For by grace you have been saved. Grace, by the way, is something that is God's gift. Grace is unconditional love. Grace is beyond justice. Grace is something so superlative and wonderful from the very heart of God's being. Okay? God has saved us through grace, by grace, through faith. It's the faith bit that helps us to connect with it. So we believe in God's grace. And this is not your own doing, okay? It's not to do with you and me. We all think, and I thought as a young Christian, that because I decided to follow Jesus, that I was following him. No, it's not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's God who's at work in us long before we start to respond to God. So it's God's gift. God's called us. God is saying, come, and we follow him. And then the writer to Ephesians, Paul, underlines this point. He says, it's not the result of works, so that no one can boast. So you can't say it's because actually I'm quite a nice person that God called me, or it's because I'm very intelligent, or because I'm very beautiful, or because I've got a very nice beard. I'm just looking around this congregation, by the way. Or because I've got a dog collar. Or because, see, I'm guess where my eye went there. Or because I'm very wise, spiritual. No, nothing. It's nothing to do with us. It's not the result of work, so that no one can boast. No one can boast for being a Christian. It's not something you've done. It's God who's called us, okay? So we're getting the message, it's not of ourselves, for we are what he has made us. We're created. We're created to be his followers. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Yeah, we've got good works we've got to do, but he's already created us to do that. And God has prepared beforehand to be our way of life. So, basically, we are creations of God that do his work. And our job is just to do it God's way. And our lives are to be let into his hands. And if we rest and relax and trust him, our lives become his. And it all happens then. God's mission flows out. Because we're doing God's work. I think in my own mind, I'm a bit of a sailor, by the way. When I got my boat with its sails up, it's very helpful to set the sails to catch the wind. Really is. If you go into the wind, you know what? You're struggling. You have to keep going left and right, but batting, and it's very lumpy. But if you go with the wind, it's plain sailing. Yeah, it's lovely. And I think our lives are to go with the wind of the Holy Spirit. We don't create the wind. Duh. It's the Holy Spirit. Our job is to catch the wind of God, to set our sails, and to set off onto the ocean of life. In a moment, I'm going to ask how we do this, how we do this. But I'm also going to just check how Jesus did it, because we got a couple of readings of Jesus. So Mark, let's move now into Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 1, 35 to 39. It says, in the morning, while it was still very dark, Jesus got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. Now, Jesus was brought up in the Jewish tradition, and he would have been taught to pray. And he was taught as a habit to get up and go out to pray. And Jesus did this. Jesus, of course, is God's perfect example of how to live a Christian life. Because Jesus is Christ, God's Son. Anyway, so let's just read that again. In the morning, while it was very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. So Jesus, as a normal thing, I think, would get up and pray. And then Simon and his companions hunted him down. And when they found him, they did what so many Christians do. They said, look, everyone's looking for you. In other words, come on down and talk to all these people who are looking for you. But Jesus answered, let us go on to proclaim the message somewhere else in the neighboring towns, because that's what I've come to do. So in other words, Jesus saw the crowds and moved away. He didn't just do the first thing that everybody suggested he did. Jesus had a game plan, which was to tell the gospel in many places and to cast out demons. Jesus knew what he was doing, and he did it. Jesus had a sense of the right thing to do. And then move on into Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 13. I love this. Again, you've got Jesus going up a mountain. That's where he would go to pray. And he went up the mountain, chapter 3, verse 13, and he called to him those whom he wanted, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 of them. I love the fact that Jesus called people not just to do some work, because Jesus wanted to be with them. Jesus liked the friendship of his 12 disciples. And I always think that when I go to spend time with Jesus, is that Jesus likes having a chat with me. So it's a wonderful thing to think that Jesus just doesn't want me or you just to do his job, which is to tell everyone else how to live true and authentic lives by following, doing it God's way. He wants to be with us. God wants us to spend time with him. Right. I've said a few things now from the Bible. I now want us to get down to some of the practical things of what this means in real life. How are we going to live authentic lives that are based on Jesus and do things Jesus' way? I'm going to give you a couple of clues from my life, and then I'm actually going to get you to talk to your neighbour. Have you got that? So think hard now as to what you can share and what you don't want to share, because some of this might get a bit personal. So only share what is shareable, and don't share what is personal, is too personal. Okay. But basically, my question is going to be, how are we going to live our lives in a way that is true to Jesus, so that we pray effortlessly almost? We have a discipline of prayer, a habit of prayer. And how do we get going up the mountain with Jesus? And how is it that we know what Jesus wants us to do so that we don't just get called off to say, come and go over there where all the busy stuff is going off? How do we know that we're doing the stuff that Jesus wants us to do now? How do we discern it? Okay, here comes an example from my life. When I first got ordained 20 years ago, I was quite worried that I was going to become like the vicars that I'd met earlier on as a Scripture Union evangelist. I was quite worried that I might burn out, to be quite honest. I was working so hard, getting up really early. It's quite a hard life, isn't it? Yeah, I get up really early. People weren't encouraging me very much. They weren't saying, oh, well done, Howard. Really nice having a young, trendy vicar, you know. Really good in schools. Youth work's booming. University work's booming. Nobody was saying anything nice like that. They were just saying, excuse me, why have you changed the music? Why can't you be more available to visit X, Y, or Z, whoever they wanted me to visit. They were telling me off. And I was feeling tired. And you know what? Worst of all, I wasn't able to play any more rugby. How bad is that, eh? Here I am, a young vicar, living in Nottingham, where I've used to play for the team in Nottingham, which is quite a good rugby team, and I haven't got time to play rugby. So I talked to my spiritual director. Spiritual directors, by the way, quite useful because they help you to follow your original core purpose. So I talked to my spiritual director, and he said to me, Howard, why don't you actually make rugby in your rule of life as a purpose for God? So I thought about it very hard, and I put all the home matches into my diary And my spiritual director says, do that because God's called you to work with that rugby team and tell them of Jesus. So I actually did, I made the brave decision. For a year ahead, I put all the home matches for Nottingham. If they selected me, I would be on the front row for Nottingham. And I felt good, and I went back to my office, and then the phone rang, and somebody said, Howard, I want to get married in a year's time. I said, great, which day? And they picked one of the home matches when Nottingham would have been playing Exeter Chiefs. Okay? And I said to the lady on the phone, I'm really glad you're getting married. I'd love to marry you, but on that day, I'm not available. She said, how can you be so busy in a year in advance? And I said, because I'm likely to be playing rugby against Exeter Chiefs. She says, what? You're putting rugby over me? And I said, it's a bit difficult to explain this, but I think it's what I should be doing, but I do want to marry you as well. She was quite cross with me. She said, well, I'll talk to you and see what my boyfriend says. And she got back to me a week later. She said, you won't believe this, but all my friends think it's really cool that a rugby-playing vicar is going to marry us. So just tell us when you're free and we'll get married on that day. Honestly, I can't believe it. But I felt vindicated somehow. And all I can say to you that when I was a vicar in Nottingham, the fact that I was playing rugby and being a vicar, more people actually came to know Jesus. I know it sounds strange, but that's actually what happened. And it took a very brave decision of mine to do that. So I ended up having the most beautiful thing to do, which is to play rugby and to be a vicar, and people came to know Jesus. Whereas if I had just been ploughing away, doing what I normally do, trying to get people interested and coming to church, and not doing that well at that, it wouldn't have worked. Have you got my gist? So, I just think I'd landed on something there, which was being authentic. I, Howard, am allowed to do the rugby and to be a vicar and to be an evangelist. And it sort of came together in that moment. So I wonder what you fear losing and what God wants you to do. Have you got my gist? I want you to talk to somebody. Oh, is that what? Thank you. See, it's all about knowing how to do things properly. Right. So, how do we live our lives authentically? How do you? What is it God calls you to do, and how are you going to do it? I want tonight to be life changing. Yeah. So that you go and be authentic, not just go and beat yourself up for being a rubbish Christian or just keep trying harder and harder. That's not the Christian way. Right, talk about it. You've got 3 minutes. Flat. Okay, folk. 3 minutes up. It flies by, doesn't it? I know there's much more to be said and much more to be discussed. Can I suggest that if you've started a conversation that you want to carry on, that you do so? But I won't overextend the time we have here. All I will do, though, is in a moment I'm going to pray for you and for myself that we will be authentic Christians by doing what God's called us to do. To just reaffirm, it's God who has called us and he's created good works for us to do. So many things happen if we do it in God's way, in God's time. We don't have to work hard at it. We have to inhabit what God has called us into doing. So, I mean, several other things that I've ended up doing that I'm quite surprised about. I didn't expect myself to be an academic. I'm not really a proper academic. But I didn't expect myself to be working in an academic place, but God called me there, and by just going and doing it, it happened. And things happen all around me as a result. I didn't expect a whole load of things, but if I set them in my life and pray them in, they happen. And I find that people come to faith around me when I've got time. when I'm not too busy and I flow with the Holy Spirit rather than work it up. As I finish, I give you an image of a trellis in a garden. The plant grows up and around the trellis and down. We must set rules of life where we have a framework for the Holy Spirit in our lives and have good habits, good patterns. So there will always be prayer, there will always be reading the Bible, but there'll also be tasks that God has called us to do, which he's prepared in advance for us to do. Let's do it by fitting in with God, not getting God to fit in with us. It's called a rule of life. Write it down. Don't let it slip through your fingers. Get a spiritual director or somebody to hold you to account for what you're doing. Do that, and I think you'll find that you're authentic to what God's called you to do. There's so much to say, I won't say it now. There are daily patterns, there are weekly patterns, there are monthly patterns, there are seasonal patterns. Things change at different times of the year. Things change when you get older. I've just become a grandparent. I've got my rule of life now includes a granddaughter. My wife became a bishop 3 years ago. I had to change my life for that as well. We have always...